Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's message is presented by Ken Holsberry, the preaching minister at the 10th and Broad Church. Let's tune in now for Ken's message.
Well, a preacher friend of mine, this is not a preacher story, this is a real story. A preacher friend of mine told this story recently about two of his sons. Both of the stories happened when the boys were little. And one of them was in Bible class and really misbehaving and just out of line. And the teacher finally called him down and he looked at her and he said, "You can't tell me what to do. My daddy is the boss of this church." Well, she got a helper and marched him straight to his daddy and found out who was the boss of that church. And his daddy told him, of course, that he was not the boss of the church, and whether he was or not, he had to mind his teacher. And so that was one story. He said, now several years went by, and his younger son was in the car with his mama one day and just said to his mama, "Is daddy the boss of the church?" And she said, well, no, honey, Jesus is the boss of the church. And he kind of rolled his eyes like, oh, yeah, I know that's the Bible spiritual answer, but really, daddy is the boss of the church, right? And she said, no, honey. And so she thought, here's a teaching opportunity. And so she said, you know, anyone who wants to be the boss, anyone who wants to be in charge, Jesus says that they need to be the greatest servant of all. And he kind of looked at her and rolled his eyes again. And he said, then who would want to be the boss of the church? Now, my preacher friend said, I really don't know where my kids got this. I never told them I was the boss of the church. I never talked in that kind of language. But there is something in all of us that cares about who is the boss. And so as we look at why Jesus came, we're going to see in his own words one of his answers. Let's continue to praise the Lord. If you want to go ahead and be turning over to Mark chapter 9, we're going to look at something in Mark 9 and then in Mark chapter 10. But those kids that I told about in that story were speaking who's the boss language. And kids aren't the only ones who speak who's the boss language. We're about to read, and Wendell has just read also from Luke, a passage where the disciples of Jesus were speaking who's the boss language in Mark chapter 9, verse 33 through 35. When they came to Capernaum, when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" Did you ever have one of those awkward moments where you were talking about something and you knew you shouldn't be talking about it, and someone who you wished hadn't overheard it overheard it? That's... If you can't hear back there, Wendell just said every day. And Laura said amen. Well, the disciples were in that situation because they were arguing about something. And Jesus said, "What were you arguing about?" They kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and he said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." Following Jesus is not easy, is it? Well, that should have been the end of the conversation. You would think if you and I were walking physically with Jesus and we were having an argument about who's being the greatest and Jesus said that to us, you'd think that would be the end of the conversation. But who's the boss language is deep, deep inside of us. And so in the very next chapter, in Mark chapter 10, this time it's James and John. And they're not arguing about it with the other disciples. They go ahead and go straight to Jesus on their own and want to have a conversation with Jesus about, "No, really, we got what you said, and I know you mean that for the rest of the guys, but really for us, because we're pretty close to you. And when you come in your kingdom, don't you think that we could be like number two and number three? We know you're number one, but don't you think we could be like number two And number three, down in verse 41 of Mark chapter 10. Because no matter what you say, it always gets back to other people. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. So Jesus called them all together again and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even..." Well, let's stop there for just a minute. Jesus is giving them this teaching. He's being really, really clear about it. And then he's going to end with this statement. And this is the statement in his own words of one of the times that Jesus lets us know why he came. Verse 45, "For even the Son of Man..." And when Jesus uses that phrase, it's an Old Testament phrase that he uses about himself as the Messiah. So he's talking about himself. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Why did Jesus come? He came to serve. He came to be a servant. Jesus was not in doubt about his identity, and Jesus was not in doubt about his mission. He came as a servant, and he came to serve, even to the point of giving up his life for other people. Now, I want you to notice here that Jesus does not rebuke in either one of these situations. Jesus does not rebuke these guys for a desire to be great. Now, I don't want to make too much of that, because just because Jesus didn't doesn't mean, but he did not rebuke them for wanting to be great. I think there is something in us that God put in us that we want to do good things, right? We want to do great things. We want to make a difference. We want to have an impact. We want to be good at the things we do. We want to influence people or influence situations. And so Jesus doesn't say, "No, don't ever have those kinds of thoughts." Jesus doesn't say it's wrong to want to be great. What Jesus does say is he redefines what great is. That's what Jesus does here. He redefines greatness. If you want to be great, okay, here's what that means now in my kingdom. And we talked in the first lesson of this, that Jesus came as a king, and there's this constant battle in us of our kingdom and his kingdom. And in our kingdom, great means one thing. But Jesus says, now that you're in my kingdom, here is a new definition of great. And it means that you got to serve people. It means you have to be the slave. The greater you want to be, the more you serve, and the more you're a slave to other people. And Jesus, and it's one of the reasons we love him so much, not only did he redefine it and give a new definition, but he lived it out. And he was the example of what he was talking about, even to his death. And from his birth, he showed this new definition. Not only did Jesus come wrapped in flesh, he came wrapped in the flesh of a baby. And he came born in a stable, in a trough. So from the very beginning, Jesus modeled for us, God modeled for us, that the Son of God coming into this world was going to come as an innocent, helpless little baby. He was not great. And as he went through life, he was wrapped in flesh, but he was also wrapped in a towel. And he served, and he helped. And he who was higher than everybody made himself lower than anybody. He who was higher than everybody made himself lower than anybody, and he showed and he taught that the path to greatness was through service. And he showed us that even the king is not exempt from that reality in the kingdom. And for those of us who are going to follow King Jesus, this is our path. Service. And so, if you're following along on your outline, in Jesus' kingdom, servant is the only identity. In Jesus' kingdom, servant is the only identity. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Whether you do that in your paper Bible or whether you do that in your digital Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Okay, as we look at that, I want you to pay attention. What did Paul preach? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So, one of my professors used to say, nudge your neighbor, turn to your neighbor, and tell them, what did Paul preach? What did Paul preach? First thing he preached was Jesus as Lord. The second thing that he preached was ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. Now, it's easy to read that and just stop at the first part of it. Because, yeah, that's what we preach. We preach Jesus is Lord. But Paul says, when I came and preached, I didn't just stop there. I preached, and by preach, if we follow Paul's life, we know he modeled it as well as speaking it. He said, we came, part of our message was that we are your servant for Jesus' sake. And that's still true when we preach. I haven't met this man in person, but I have talked to him on the phone, and he's an elder in a church in Denison, as a matter of fact. We have somebody from Denison here today. And he had a dream. And in the dream, God told him to cross a river and go into a foreign land. Now, I'm making that dramatic. What God told him to do is go to Oklahoma. But it's still true, right? Seriously, though, he had a dream. And in the dream, God told him, I want you to go into Oklahoma. I want you to go to Durant, Oklahoma. And I want you to go preach to Bob. That was very specifically what he heard from God. He didn't like the dream, and so he didn't do anything with it, and he had it again. And he didn't want to go by himself, so he went to a friend also in that church and told him, hey, I want you to go with me to Bob. And that man had also been prompted by the Lord. And so they went together, and they knew who Bob was because Bob did some work for this elder. Bob lived on the bad side of Durant in a really, really rough neighborhood. And they went to Bob's house, and there were people at Bob's house. And so they had a Bible study. And they started going back and meeting in Bob's house, and a few people were coming to Bob's house. But then they thought, okay, how are we going to do what God has told us to do? How are we going to really reach people over here? How are we going to connect? Because God's told us to go do this. And he told me, he said, Ken, this is what I've learned, because a lot of folks in this neighborhood were alcoholics and addicts. And he said, what I've learned is that for folks who are living that lifestyle, it starts on Friday night, and they get drunk or they get high, and it lasts all the way through Saturday, and early in the hours of Sunday morning, they crash and they sleep, and they wake up late afternoon on a Sunday, and they're starving because they haven't eaten much during that time. And this is their pattern every weekend. And so he said, what we started doing is we started going in every Sunday
late afternoon, early evening, and just bring in a trailer with food, and we started feeding all the people in this neighborhood. And then they would preach to them. And every Sunday, he and his group make food, they haul it into this neighborhood, they feed the folks, those who stay, they preach to them. Now, when I talked to him on the phone, this was about a year ago. At that point, he had been doing this for 18 months. In that 18 months, 50 people had put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and had been baptized. And they started a church in that neighborhood. It quickly outgrew Bob's little house, and they found an abandoned house that they started fixing up, and now the church meets in that house. So what did he do? He did what Paul did. He did what Jesus modeled. He not only preached Jesus is Lord, but he preached himself as a servant to them for Jesus' sake. He modeled Paul, who modeled Jesus. And that's all any of us are called to do, is to model Jesus and to do what Jesus did. Because in Jesus' kingdom, servant is our identity. And it's true whether you're the preacher or whether you're a member. Because over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, we're told whatever gift you have, and God has given you gifts, whatever gifts you have, you use them for the betterment of your own life. That's not what 1 Peter said. It said you use them to serve others. Gifts that God has given you are given to you so that you can bless other people. Which means that there's an oxymoron that we talk about in church, and that is an inactive member. In the body of Christ, there can be no such thing as an inactive member. Now, I'll give it to you in this illustration. My arm is a member of my body. What if I woke up some morning and my arm was useless? It was just hanging there. It was paralyzed and I could not use it. And Paula would look at me and she would say, Ken, what is wrong with your arm? How ridiculous would it be if I said, oh, it's okay. It's just an inactive member. We are all members of the body of Christ. We're all different kinds of members, but we all make up the body. And we're all called to be servants who serve. So there can't be an inactive member. And if there is, it's a serious situation. And we need to do something to get that member alive and working and active. So whether you're the preacher or whether you're the member, you need to be active, serving, because that's what our King does. And that's what we do in His kingdom. And we don't just do it on Sundays. We do it all week long. Rick Warren tells the story of Dan Cathy. You know who Dan Cathy is if you're a Chick-fil-A fan? The owner of Chick-fil-A? And you know what their stores are like and how clean they are and the kind of the culture that exists in a Chick-fil-A? Well, it starts with the Cathy family. And Rick Warren said he was with Dan Cathy, and they were at a Chick-fil-A that was being built. They were looking at it, doing whatever they were doing, and it was lunchtime, and there was a Taco Bell across the street. And so Dan Cathy said, you want to go over to the Taco Bell and eat? And Rick Warren thought, this is sacrilege. We can't do that. But they went to the Taco Bell and ate. They first of all went into the bathroom to wash their hands because they'd been at a construction site. Rick Warren said he watched. Dan Cathy washed his hands, and then he took paper towels, and he started cleaning the bathroom. Because that's just who he is. That culture comes from his heart, from him following Jesus, being a servant in every situation. If you know who Bob Goff is, who's just a really fun Christian, that's what I think about when I think about Bob Goff. He said, we need to quit calling it ministry, and we need to call it what it is. Tuesday. Do you get it? Ministry isn't just something we go and do on Sunday. Ministry is just what we do on every day of the week. Because we're always in the kingdom and we're always following Jesus And therefore, we're always looking for ways to serve. David Watson is a guy who trains disciples in making disciples. And he tells the story of a country that had had some missionaries. They had been doing some work, and they got kicked out of the country. And there was just a handful of leaders who all of a sudden were left on their own without any leadership from the missionaries. And since the missionaries got kicked out, there was some persecution going on of the church. And most of those leaders, over the next few weeks and months, kind of just fell away. But there was this one leader who did not, and he really didn't know what to do. But he knew he still wanted to follow Christ. And so just in his village, he started going around and serving people. And he didn't have very much money, but what little he had, he just started going in his village and meeting the very real needs of anyone that he could find, that he could meet, and then he would preach to them. And as he did that, a few others began to follow Christ, and they together began to go throughout their village. And over time, enough people in their village, they had enough that they started going out into the outlying villages. And 40 years later, when that country opened up to where missionaries could come back in, they came back in, and 40 years later, they identified 3,000 house churches that could all trace their roots back to that one servant leader who didn't know what to do except what he saw Jesus doing. Maybe he even remembered 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. And so he preached Jesus as Lord and himself as a servant for Jesus' sake. And thousands came to Jesus Christ because of him. So in Jesus' kingdom, servant is the only identity. And in Jesus' kingdom, serving is the only strategy. Serving is the only strategy. And well-intentioned Christians honestly undermine that strategy with our who's the boss thinking, because we're not much different than the disciples. And we undermine Jesus' strategy with our who's the boss thinking because we come from the world and we operate and live in the world, and the world lives on a different system than Jesus' kingdom lives. And in the world system, being the boss is important. And we bring that into the church and we baptize it, is what I would say. We think it's okay because we baptized it, but it's still a who's the boss system. And it's completely opposed to the way that Jesus operated and the way he teaches us to operate. In fact, if you'll think about it, Jesus himself was tempted by that very thing in Matthew chapter 4. One of the temptations that the devil gave to Jesus was, I can make you the king over every kingdom on earth. And it would have been Satan's way. And Jesus did not give in to that temptation, but he kept doing it God's way. And God's way for Jesus to be the king was to serve and ultimately to give his life. It's what Jesus taught and what he modeled, and he was as good as his word. I want you to think this one's going to be on the screen, but Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And here's what I want us to do. We're going to use this time to remember Jesus. And I just want you to, I'm going to read this once, but then I want you just to meditate on these words. And during those few minutes of meditation, reading, and prayer, you take the bread and the cup when you are ready. And that at the end of that time, I'll lead a prayer that'll draw us back together, and I have a few more words to say. But let's remember Jesus, what he taught, what he modeled, and what he actually did. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ,
who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So this is the way that Jesus saved the world. It was by serving the world. And thanks be to God, it worked. This is the way that he saved you. And he was able to accomplish it. And Paul says at the beginning of this, to have the mindset of Jesus. It's the reason he reminds us of this and says these words, to have the mindset of Jesus. That we're to be servants and we're to serve. And when we do, it'll work. There is a picture of Mother Teresa. This was back in the 90s, and she was speaking at the National Prayer Breakfast. The picture is significant just because she's such a tiny little woman that you can't see her because she's down behind the podium. No one had taken into that account, and so there was no step for her. But even without being able to see her, they all heard her that day loud and clear because of her life of service. She has a moral authority to speak to the leaders of the free world. And that day, and this was during an administration that supported abortion, that day, Mother Teresa used her moral authority to speak to the leaders against abortion. When we do it Jesus' way, we're going to have a power that Jesus had to make a difference, to be great, to do great things for me and for the guys in this church who are ministers and elders. We should be the greatest servants of all in our church family. It's what Jesus has called us to do. For those of you who are husbands and fathers, the greatest way that you can be in your family is to be the one who dies to yourself more than anybody else in the house. And it'll work. Because your wife and your children will follow you. Because that's the way Jesus teaches us to live and to be. And so, in whatever realm of your life it is, that you have some ambition to be great, to make an impact, to make a difference, to change a situation or to change lives. To put it simply, let me just encourage you to put on a towel and start serving. Because wherever you want the kingdom to come, send the servants. And everywhere you send the servants in Jesus' name, the kingdom will come. It's the way Jesus did it. And we're not going to ever find a better way to do it than the way Jesus did it. Our only identity is a servant, and our only strategy is to serve. When Jesus did that, I want you to remember what God did for him. Because if we keep reading in Philippians chapter 2, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Remember the beginning of the passage says, he was God, but he did not consider that something to use to his own advantage. And since he emptied himself of that and made himself a servant even to death, God put him back in his rightful place and exalted him and gave him a name, a great name, a name above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God
the Father. That's what God did for Jesus because he served. And when you spend your life in service to others because of Jesus, what are the words that you're going to hear that Jesus tells us? You're going to hear God say, "Well done." And I want you to finish it with me, "My good and faithful." You hear the word? And then here's something I haven't even noticed before. But when you spend your life in service, you just give yourself up. And you know what? I recognize the reality that, honestly, we've got a lot of folks in our congregation who are older and have spent a life in service. And I honestly get that you're tired. And I pray for you on a regular basis. But when we expend ourselves in service, we're going to hear God say, "Well done." But there's something else that's going to happen. It's going to be an even sweeter moment than those words. And it comes from Luke chapter 12. Here's what Jesus says. "Be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning." Keep serving. Keep doing what I've asked you to do, as though you were waiting for your master to return for the wedding feast. And that's exactly what we're waiting for. We're here serving. We're waiting for our master, our king, to come back. "Then you will be ready to open the door and let him in the moment he arrives and knocks. The servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. I tell you the truth." Now listen to this. Who is our master? Say his name. "He himself will seat us. He will put on an apron and he will serve us as we sit and eat." Do you hear that? Even when the kingdom comes fully, Jesus, who is our king, is not going to give up his attitude of service. And for all those who have followed him and have served, when he comes, he will seat us and he will serve us. With that in mind, let's pray. Father, you are amazing and incredible that Jesus has done this, that this is your way. And honestly, it is not the way of this world. And I pray that you would root out of us, through the Holy Spirit, just this "who's the boss" mentality that is just so deeply in us from the world. I pray that you would root it out of me, Lord. I am not the boss of this church. You are. And I'm your servant. And I'm the servant of these people for your sake. And I pray that every one of us would have that attitude, the attitude of Jesus, the mindset of Jesus. And that, Father, through us, as we serve, as we use the gifts that you have given us to serve other people, as we become great, and by that I just mean do good and great things that make a difference and make an impact, just keep reminding us that the way we're going to do that is just to keep serving, to keep having that servant mentality. And I pray, Lord, that in the realms in which we live and in which we serve, that you would do your incredible life-changing kingdom work through us as we submit and lower ourselves. And I pray that that would be true in our families. I pray that would be true where we work. I pray that would be true in our schools. I pray that would be true in our city. Father, make us servants. In Jesus' name, amen.